proof that marriage consists of one man and one woman. We understand that explicitly from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. In fact, we understand what we believe is that marriage is a reflection of Christ and his church. So as Christians, we want to have good, healthy marriages. Marriages represent our Lord and Savior and his church very well. Another one. Evangelical churches must be faithful to biblical witnesses on marriage regardless of the cultural shift. I'm going to be true to what the Word of God says. I'm not going to waffle on that or waver on that. The gospel, by the way, must inform our approach to public witnessing. I'm not going to change what I believe is right and what I believe is wrong. I'm not going to change the fact that I am going to proclaim that God can and will save people from their sin, regardless if it's a heterosexual sin or a homosexual sin or anything in between a white lie or a big whopper of a lie, God can still save. The redefinition of marriage should not entail the erosion of religious liberty. They may redefine it. It should not turn against us. Now, will that happen? I'm not going to make a prediction on whether that will or will not happen. But I can assure you that if it does happen, if they try to shut me up, I will not shut up. I will loudly proclaim that Jesus loves everyone, period, and is willing to save everyone, period. The gospel determines the shape and the tone of our ministry, period. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God that determines what we say or what do. And so I make my dissent known toward this law based upon the Holy Bible. Now, that's where I'm at, friends. It was Chief Justice Roberts who said, "If you are among the many Americans of whatever sexual orientation who favor expanding same-sex marriage, by all means celebrate today's decision. But do not celebrate the Constitution. It had nothing to do with it." Justice Clarence Thomas said this, "The court's decision today is at odds not only with our Constitution, but with the principles with which our nation was built. The majority invokes our Constitution in the name of liberty that the framers would not have recognized to determine the liberty they sought to protect." And probably the most scathing of the dissents from the recent court's decision is this. A system of government from Scalia, Judge Scalia, he said this, "A system of government that makes the people subordinate to a committee of 9 unelected lawyers does not deserve to be called a democracy. And to allow the policy of same-sex marriage to be considered and resolved by a select, partisan, highly unrepresentative panel of 9 is to violate a principle even more fundamental to no taxation without representation. No social transformation without representation." Now, I'm sort of where they're at there and what they said. But it was John Piper who really painted a wonderful picture of not such a wonderful thing that has happened here. He says this, "My sense is that we do not realize what a calamity is happening around us. My reason for writing this is to help the church feel sorrow for these days and the magnitude of the assault on God and his image in man. Christians more clearly than others can see the tidal wave of pain that is on its way. Sin carries its own misery." Now, I can say that I agree with that as well, and I would add this to his statement also. We will stand by the truth of God. Somewhere there's going to be a fallout from this because it will not fill the void in everyone's soul. Sex will never completely satisfy. Sex is not the end of who we are as human beings. It is only a gift that God has given to us in the intent that he has prescribed it between a husband and a wife. So these things are not going to make anyone happy in the end. They're going to only bring ruin. So as someone who believes the Word of God needs to be shared and be spoken in the truth, I'm going to speak the truth in love. And when the voices who have went along with this and said, hey, it's okay. You know, there's pastors who have been fired this past week because they would not agree to doing same-sex marriages. Their denominations let them go, said, you're gone, that's it. You know, we're not going through any kind of legal ramifications. I hope and pray that I'm not going to get fired from here, but I want to be clear that I do not do those marriages. I will not do those marriages. That because in my eyes, they are not a marriage. And because I believe if we have people that will stand for the truth when all the fallout comes from this, then the voices who have stood for the truth will have a voice with those who are broken. Amen? So the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. So here's some declarations I want to make today. I'm not ashamed of what God has said. He's the one who has said it. He's responsible for it. He decides what's right and wrong. I'm not ashamed of what God has done, because He has done it, not anyone else. He has given us breath. He's given us life. I'm not ashamed of what God will do one day according to His timetable. That's up to Him. His way is the only way. I'm not ashamed that God can make a person a new creation. He did that with me. He can do it with anybody that He chooses to do it. I'm not ashamed that God has chosen one man and one woman to join together in holy matrimony to reveal the mysteries of Christ and His church. I'm not ashamed to admit that God has saved me and right now is changing me, because without Him, I would be going to a godless eternity which ends up in hell. I'm not ashamed to admit that God created this earth in 6 literal days and He rested on the 7th. I'm not ashamed that I pastor a church that stands for the truth, and God is willing to speak that truth in love through the people that are members here at this church. So today, I want to give you hope. I know some of you have been bummed out. Some of you think this is the end of the world. It is not the end of the world. This is an opportunity for us to shine. This is an opportunity for us to show that God loves everyone. And God calls us beyond just being that old dead fish that's floating down the stream. He calls us to be alive, to go against certain things that we might feel on the inside, whether you're heterosexual or whether you're homosexual. He calls us to go beyond that, to be, because we are created in His image. So we're going to focus on why you and I do not ever need to be ashamed of the hope that we have from the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. There's no way that I will ever be ashamed of it, because this is what God has said, and it has made a difference in my life. And I believe it can make a difference in anyone's life if they're willing to believe it, if they're willing to trust it. So on the screen this morning, we're going to have verses 1 through 5 in Romans, the 5th chapter. If you have that in your Bible, go ahead and find that. And let's read. Now here's what the Apostle Paul says. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now, everyone stop there for a moment. I want you to look clearly and hear every word that I have to say there. Being a homosexual has never sent anyone to hell. Did you hear what I said? Being a homosexual has never sent anyone to hell. Someone say, how do you know that, Pastor Mark? Go ahead and say that. How do you know that, Pastor Mark? Well, I'll tell you how I know that. Because being a heterosexual has never sent anyone to heaven. Amen? It is only through faith in Jesus Christ. How are we justified? We are justified by faith in Christ. And he goes on to say that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom we also have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we also glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to all us. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of His word today. Again, let me reiterate, our situation is not hopeless. In fact, we've got the only hope. We've got the gospel. we have experienced the power and the presence of Christ, and that gives us a hope beyond this life. I'm not worried about what they're going to do or what they're not going to do. I know where I'm going in the end. I know where I'm going to wind up. I know that the one that has kept me for 54 years is the one that will keep me throughout all eternity. So today I want us to unpackage this, and I want us to understand there's some things that we never, ever should be ashamed of. Here's one of them. There's only one way to be made right. Now, we don't apologize for that. We don't back away from that. There's only one way to be made right. Listen, we don't have to be ashamed of the truth that there is only one way to heaven. What do I believe? Well, I believe that Christ declared he is the way. In John, the 14th chapter, the 6th verse, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So as a born-again Christian, I believe that there's only one way to heaven. Amen? Just one single way. Why do I believe that? Because Jesus Christ, without any apologies, declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life. One message in the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, and that is God's Son is the only way to get to heaven. He is truth. He is life. Those are things that are associated with him. He is the only begotten of God. The Word of God tells us that truth and life goes with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me be clear. There's things that are happening around all of us that are not truth and they're not life. But we've got truth. We've got life. He is the originator of truth and life. So what does this all mean to us? It means this, that God is the one that makes us right. We do not make ourselves right. Only God and what he has done for us can and has made us right with him. And since he is the one that makes us right, it just simply stands to reason he alone has the authority to declare what's right. People may think that they can say what's right and what's wrong. You know, amazingly enough, people have their own sense of justice, what's right and what's wrong. Interesting to me that the pilot, the co-pilot that crashed that plane in the side of the mountain over in the eastern part of the world, you know, he did that, killed all those people, committed suicide, killed all those people. Tragic thing. Very bad thing. I heard one guy on the radio say, you know, that guy's in hell. That guy's in hell. That's exactly what he said. But I've heard him comment on other things. There's other things that aren't deserving of hell, in his opinion. But that's one thing that's deserving of hell. Do you know what is deserving of hell? It's the rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what puts you in hell, my friend. That's what will put you there, and that is what will keep you there throughout eternity. So God alone has the right to determine what is right and wrong. You know, we don't. We might like to think that we're good enough to sort of figure things out. No, let's rely on the Word of God. Because the reality is people will have a myriad of different opinions. That's why Christ himself said, strive to enter at the straight gate. For narrow is the gate, and straight is the gate that leads to life everlasting, but wide is the way and broad is the gate that leads to destruction. There's a myriad of things out there that lead to nowhere, that lead to hell. But there's only one way to heaven, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to understand from our text here, we see that faith is the key to what's going on. The here and now. For us here right now, it is the key to being okay with not being ashamed. The psalmist David said, he looked at life, he looked at death, and he said this, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So right now, we believe and we're okay because we do believe. We understand the circumstances around us may not be all that pleasant, but it's okay. And we also understand that faith makes a difference in eternity. Hebrews says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder for those who diligently seek him. We are made right through faith. We are justified through faith. And you know what it does? It gives us peace. That's what the passage tells us. He uses the Greek word irene, and it just means the opposite of war and dissension. Now, to be quite frank about it, I've said a few times that there's some things I'm not going to fight about. Let me be truthful about something today, as I try to always be truthful about everything. I'm not going to fight over this issue. I'm not. I'm simply going to stand for what is right. They can say whatever they want to. They can do whatever they want to. But rest assured, I'm going to stand for what is right in God's word. There's no fight in me about it. This is it. So if there's consequences for that, you know, so be it. That's the way it works out. That's the way it shakes out. Then so be it. That kind of peace is only the peace that God can give. Peace that means, you know, you feel good about yourself. You feel good about your relationship with God. It's the opposite of dissension. It's the opposite of war. It's just a state of tranquility. You know, Christ talked quite a bit about peace. And I want you to understand, you don't have to be ashamed. And if you can get to the place where you're not ashamed, you can have peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He goes on to say, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ. God gives us that peace. And it's part of the package of the whole grace thing that he does for us. Grace makes us right before God. It gives us this right standing. Grace is simply the undeserved love and acceptance of another. That's what God does for us. And when we receive that by faith, then we're in heaven. We're as good as there. We don't need to cheapen our grace. We don't need to cheapen God's grace. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who wrote this about cheap grace. He says this, cheap grace is preaching a forgiveness without requiring repentance. Are we going to do that? Well, no. How's that grace? How's that the power of God to save anyone? He goes on to say, it's baptism without church discipline. Isn't there a right and wrong? Don't we have a right to say that, yeah, you know, the Bible is pretty explicit about some things. It's communion without confession. Oh, yeah, let's just gather for communion. We'll say we've got this great relationship with God, and it's all messed up. We're not even close to God. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, never learning more about his word. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ, living, incarnated. Costly grace, to the contrary, is that treasure that's hidden in the field. When a man finds it, he will sell everything that he has to buy it, to have it. You know, I'm willing to do anything for the grace of God, because the grace of God has been willing and has done everything for me. Do you get the distinction there? I haven't done anything to earn it, but once you get it, man, you just say, hey, you know what? This is it. Everything else doesn't matter. Nothing else matters other than the grace of God. He goes on to say this. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it's grace because it calls us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we have the truth. Solomon writes, buy the truth and do not sell it, and wisdom, instruction, and understanding. As I read that, I thought about how do you buy the truth? I mean, is there a value to it? Do we purchase it? And as I prayed about that and percolated and salivated over that passage of scripture, I began to think about, you don't buy the truth, I mean, it's just using a metaphor here. The way that we buy the truth is we get it by trusting it, right? We trust the truth. That's how we receive it. That's how we bring it into our life. We buy the truth by following it. We buy the truth by proclaiming it. That's what incarnates truth. That's what puts truth in our life. We live the truth out in our life. I am broken. I am messed up. I am a fellow struggler. And it had not been for the grace of God, I would be dead in hell. Period. Just being a heterosexual has not put me into heaven. Amen? So let's not lose sight of that. Let me give you another one here. Even when times are tough, we have hope. We do. Amen? Amen, Jack? Yeah. Two words in our passage, tribulation and glory. Those things seem counter to one to the other. Tribulation means to crush, to compress, to squeeze. It's more than a bear hug. It means to really hurt somebody. And the idea of glory means to carry in a proud manner. You're proud of this, of what's going on. Let me give you the literal of that right here, from my understanding of the Greek language and parsing and tensing it out. My literal of this would be this. We don't disguise our problems. We don't. I'm a sinner. I'm no good. Amen? Y'all ought to be saying amen. He ain't no good. But let me say this to you. You're a sinner. You ain't any good either. Right? Anybody have any difficulties in life? Problems with the kids, job, situation, money, whatever. We don't disguise our tribulation. We stand and say, our God is greater. Didn't we just sing that this morning? Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. And then we get all bent out and worked up because we think, well, it's over. It's done. Well, it ain't over. God's got the final say in it all. I came across the story about Martin Luther and his wife. His wife was a bit of a wag. I mean, she was just one of these gals that she was always constantly doing some different things, and she was really funny, to be quite frank about it. Well, Martin Luther was known for his really bad moments where he would just get in such a bad, almost a depressed state of mind. Probably he was borderline depressant. And she just got tired of it. So one day she dressed up in funeral array. She was all in black. And she come walking into where he was sitting in one of his bad moods. And he said, woman, what's the matter? She said, well, God's dead. He said, woman, God's not dead. And she said to him, well, then when are you going to stop acting like it? Huh? When's the church going to stop acting like God's dead? Based on what five men and four others descended against. We're on the winning side. So, tribulation. Paul said, I consider that the sufferings in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 18, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know what happens when we are tried, when we stand up against the trial? We get stronger. We bear up under. We build endurance. Those are important factors in exercise. Let me be clear. As a Christian, they're important factors in our life. We need to stand up. We need to bear up. We need to build endurance. We can draw on past experience for the present circumstances. If God took care of me back then, God will take care of me now. We our experience produces hope. And we live, borrowing a phrase from Dave Ramsey, my Dave Ramsey class. And this is not a financial statement. But he says this, and I'm not using it as a financial statement. We live like no one else because we're going to live like no one else. You know what? Now think about that. Right now, I can live in the moment that I have this realization God's there. And He's in charge. And so whatever is happening around me, that's okay. It's been filtered through His divine will, His divine wisdom. And I can live like that right now because I know that one day I'm going to be in a place that's called heaven. You know? And heaven is written about in the Bible. It says no pain, no suffering, no consequences for sin because those have all been purged and thrown away. No heartache, no trouble. In fact, I know we sing these songs, you know, that God wipe away, you know, we may cry in heaven and stuff. No, we're not going to be crying in heaven because He's going to wipe away every tear from our eye. The bad things are going to be gone. You know, I live like no one else today because I'm going to live like no one else for eternity. Amen? I love the way Isaiah, the Shakespeare of the Old Testament, paints that thought. He says, "But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now, let me give you the last point here today. Here it is. We have hope because of where we are going. I want to read verse 5 to you today. And hope maketh not ashamed. I'm so not used to reading King James Bible. Forgive me for that saying that. I'm so used to reading New King James Bible. But I used the KJV for this verse. And hope maketh not ashamed. If you have a new KJV, it will say disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For us, it's not as much about where we are right now. It's about where we're going. The hope that we have does not make us shame. Solomon, in his wisdom, was able to write, "Hope deferreth, make the heart sick. But when desire comes, it is tree of life." You know, one day our hope will be by sight. What we believe by faith, what we accept as reality, but really have no representation of that reality other than just the voice of God, His word speaking to us, one day we will see it for real. Can you imagine seeing a street of gold? Huh? Can you imagine what it will be like one day to look in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him look right back at you and acknowledge you? And He's already your best friend. Huh? Can you imagine what it'll be like one day to see the throne? Huh? And them handing us crowns, and then us taking our crowns and giving them back, saying, "We're not worthy. They belong to Him." I mean, this is the scene one day. And we wouldn't even begin to attempt to scratch the surface of what we would do for all eternity. But I know it's going to be good. I know it's going to be great. We have some great things, fun things down here. Wow. I'm going to a place one day where it's never night. It's always day. I mean, isn't that neat? Never day. You know, Brenda and I plan our vacations, we like going to South Carolina in October, but the only bummer about going in October is it gets dark too early. You know, around 6 o'clock, it's dark, sort of day's over. So we sort of prefer the October time, not so much because of the way that clock works out for down there, but just because of some family constraints that we have. But if we could pick a time that is more beneficial for us to be down there, it's when it's light from like 6 o'clock in the morning to about 9:30 at night. Isn't that nice? You know? Can you imagine being up all day and never being tired? Huh? I can't. I'll need a nap after this message. She's laughing at me. She knows it's true. I want you to understand, it is God's love that has been poured out on us. It is. It is God's love that shines through us. It's all done by the Holy Spirit. We can live above this, folks. We can be a beacon of light because we have the truth. The Word of God says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you to all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare to you. That's what we're called to do, declaring what is His, what is truth. So, whatever you have right now that is good, thank God for it. Whatever you have that ain't going so well right now, and maybe this decision's not going to work out so well for us as a church in the next 5 years, 2 years, I don't know. We'll still glory in it, right? We'll still proclaim the truth. If they want to tax us, which that's one of the things that they're talking about right now, taxing churches, just think about that when you come up to vote next time, folks. This isn't a political commercial. But you just think about this. After some of us here, probably a majority of us here, pay 30, 40, 50% of our taxes, you pay taxes on your gas, you pay taxes on your house property, you walk in, you buy a pack of gum, you're paying taxes on it, and now they're going to turn around and they're going to, it's all ploy to get money. It's just simply to get money. They're going to tax the churches because we are no longer worthy of being tax exempt. Well, tax us. I'm not changing the truth. Amen? So you need to remember that. And if you are not, as a Christian, involved in the political process by voting, I'm challenging you to go get registered to vote, pray, research the issues, and vote in the way that God is leading you. Now, that's nonpartisan message from Pastor Mark today. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. Amen? Let's all stand. I want to show you today's challenges. And these are not challenges for today, but these are challenges that are going to carry out for us until God calls us home. One way or the other. He calls us through the rapture. He calls us through our own demise, some way, some shape, some form. But these are the things. We have nothing to be ashamed about when it comes to our salvation. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed to admit that God is the one who has saved you and delivered you from hell. Let's not do anything that would dishonor our salvation. Now, I want to take just a couple minutes and explain that here. We dishonor our salvation, everyone listening to me, and this is something that's very near and dear to my heart, when we attach vulgar names to people that we just don't understand or we can't grasp why they do that. Now, as a Christian, for myself, I should never use a derogatory name when it comes to someone because of their sexual orientation. Now, did you hear what I said? Guys, you listen to me. I worked in a warehouse for 25 years. I've heard about every vulgar, nasty, awful thing that you could think of, and then some. As His church, we should never refer to another human being in that way. And I'm not going to color any names in here today, but don't you do it. You know why? Because it dishonors our salvation. I mean, can't we admit that we're broken? We're messed up. And then we're going to look at somebody else and say, boy, he's worse than me. No, every time Paul talked about encompassing all the sins that are around, he would look back at himself, especially in 1 Timothy, first chapter, I'm worse than these guys. I'm the chief of sinners. So hear me loud and clear. Don't use the derogatory terms. Can I have an amen? My stance on the truth may be the one thing that makes a difference in the life to someone that has been lied to. Which is better, a lie where somebody feels good about themselves, or the truth that is pictured as a mirror? The Word of God's pictured as a mirror. Man behold himself. Which is better, the lie or the truth? Truth. What are we going to stand for? Truth. Okay. Third thing. I'm going to work because God has saved me, and I'm going to do my best for my marriage. I don't know how exactly I wrote that on the screen there, but I'm going to work because God has saved me and work on my marriage to be a better witness of Christ and His church. You want to make a difference in this whole same-sex thing? Let's start making a difference in the marriages at the church. Amen? Amen or oh me. Let's let our marriages be a reflection of what God intended them to be. Let's pray. Father, again, we love you. We praise you. We humbly come before you with the realization that you're God. Father, we pray that in the days ahead that we will remain steadfast in the truth, that we will not be ashamed of your gospel, because it will not make us ashamed for all eternity. I pray that if there's someone here today that hasn't put their faith and trust in Christ, that they will do that today. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.